You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to be diving into our second week of our series of the new year. I'm very thankful for Cassidy pinch hitting for me last week. Both Joni and I were feeling a little funky, nothing major and nothing cruddy, just enough to where thought it'd be wise to stay home. But it's very nice. I'd encourage Cassidy to have something ready just in case. And when you get a call from your boss at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning saying, "Okay, you're up," that's a great encouragement to know that we can depend on each other like that. And so we're going to be in our series, and it's called Anamkara, which is something we learned about last year. And it's actually this particular weekend 1 year ago. My spiritual director, David Pinkson, was with us. He talked about the concept of soul friendship, specifically in how it relates to God, how it relates to ourselves, and how it relates to others. And we are kind of on the tail of a series coming out of emotionally healthy spirituality, and we will be going next into one on emotionally healthy relationships. But before we head into relationships, I thought it very significant that we would talk about relationships and have a foundation for that in principle before we head forward. Life is about relationships and how we navigate through them. And the three types of relationships I'm talking about over the next 3 weeks are essential for our lives, for our health, for our well-being, so that we can thrive. And each of these three categories exists to help bring wholeness, godly community, life and service from a place of wholeness versus a place of brokenness, health and integrity. And we really need these because ultimately God has not placed us on the earth just to enjoy our lives, but to be a part of his family and to be people who are reconciling others to him. And so if we are coming from a place of unending brokenness without healing, we will, as we reach out to people, we will see dysfunctional, weird, broken things happen. As we do things to engage with people, we'll find that we're doing things for our own benefit instead of for their benefit. And God wants us to come to a point of healing so that we can be healed in healing other people too. Hopefully that is something that makes sense. But really, it's the purpose of exploring these next 3 weeks are so that we can be the best me we can, or I can be the best me I can be in going forward and how I engage with people. I want to go forward and people can know that they're going to get from me a source of a positive regard and an unconditional grace that is never going to stop. And it's really to be a little piece of Jesus all the time. And so these three essential relationships, you know, really, first time I heard about this was Jerry Cook's son, Dr. Sundar Cook. He's a psychotherapist, loves Jesus with all his heart. And he was teaching these concepts to pastors up at Old Oak Ranch in 2013. And it absolutely shook my world because I'd never considered it. But once I'd heard it, I couldn't unhear it. And these three and essential relationships are ones that we need in order to be able to thrive, to experience God's purpose of health, well-being, and life in all its fullness. And two of the relationships are asymmetrical, and so they're a lot more one-sided, or instead of it being like one of the relationships is called a mutual relationship, and that's a 50-50. It's the kind of relationship you have with your family, like especially your nuclear family, if you're married with your spouse. It's something where you give, they receive, then they give and you receive, and it goes back and forth. But the two types of relationships that are asymmetrical, the first one is a healing relationship. And in the healing relationship, we're seeking out health and wholeness, integrity, congruence of our life, where we're acting and living and functioning from the same point of value and the same point of view in everything that we do. Ideally, as we navigate through, we have a healing relationship, we will be flexible and able to identify and move forward from negative experiences instead of getting trapped in this cesspool. And then there's also an asymmetrical relationship, one of serving, where we're giving of ourselves, benefiting, empowering each other. One of the things I'm going to talk about today in healing relationships is the significance of learning how to die to ourselves in order to be able to ask for that which we need from another. And sometimes we don't even know the right questions to be asking, and that's one of the things that a healing relationship can do in us. As we go forward with this, we're going to be in several different scriptures, but we're kind of starting with in Eden, and we're starting at the point of creation. And God made the heavens and the earth, and on the sixth day, he made man. And it's like at the end of each day, there's something that God said that really jumps out at me. He says, he saw this, he created this, and he saw that it was good. And there's a point in Genesis chapter 2 and where Adam is sitting around. This is before sin, this is before Eve's entered his life, and he's just been given the responsibility of naming the animals and having dominion over and caring for the garden as the person who's the main gardener there. And it says, God said it's not good that man would be alone. Let's go ahead and look at Genesis 2:18. It says, God said it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. We don't know how long Adam was alone in the garden, but I have to think that at some point, as he's sitting in the garden and as he's seeing all these other animals have a helper, they have a partner. There's a male and female of the donkeys, or the male female of this, the male female of that. And I got to think that there's a point at which Adam's looking around and thinking, okay, where's mine? Where's somebody who's like me? And there's nothing that people go through that's new. And so any feelings that we would have as we would be putting ourselves in that kind of a spot, I can just think, the stinking monkey has a girl monkey, and I've got nothing. I'm just here in the garden, and the monkey's got a monkey buddy, and the cat's got a cat buddy, and the dog's got a dog. It's like, okay, I guess I can just picture Adam in the garden just kind of looking around, and God says, it's not good that he's alone. I'm going to make a helper. He caused Adam to fall asleep. And it says from a rib, the Hebrew kind of gives a little bit of a hint that it is from the substance of what Adam is, he took a part of him and he fashioned into a woman. And Adam wakes up from this and he sees Eve and he goes, masterpiece, thank you very much, this is perfect. And it was a great gift from God to him. It's not good that man would be alone, because when we are alone, we are missing out on something that God wants to build into us as far as a healthy dependence and an interdependence on each other. Before Eve, everything was ideal, and everybody had a mate except for Adam, and it was not good because Adam needed somebody. Now, this is the first not good thing that we see show up in Scripture at all. He was alone. He was isolated. There was no partner. There was no equal for him. And this is a lot different. In emotionally healthy spirituality, we learned about solitude and taking time for silence and to go by yourself. This is a radically different thing than that. This kind of solitude and silence and that kind of experience that's talked about in emotionally healthy spirituality is something that's done for a period of time for a specific purpose and then coming back together with others. Adam had this experience 24/7. 365 and a quarter days. And so this type of alone is very different than that type of alone. And so really when God, he made us, he wired us for connection and he wired us for relationship. And one of the things that I think is one of the coolest, you know, Joni was talking about our dear friends Lane and Jaylee. It's funny because as Jaylee, I found out she had just given birth. I immediately go back to the first pictures I have of her and Elise and their first play date. And it's got to be shortly after the 4th of July in 2004, I think it was. And there's just like 7 and 8 year old little girls. And now thinking that she's got a little one that she's got right here. And his name's Arthur. Don't call him Artie. Yeah, Arthur is his name. I'm thinking about that. And I'm thinking about the wonder of how God chose to take babies and place them into a family. And something cool, you may think this, here's the fact. Babies can't really do much. Okay, you with me? They're worthless when it comes to unloading and loading cars, okay? Babies have no, like, purpose. They've not experienced, well, here's what you're here for. You know, they just are, and they exist. They can't even really see anything. Everything is all fuzzy until you get about 10 to 12 inches, and it's like perfect vision. And then beyond that, they can't see. So up close, everything's fuzzy. Past a foot, everything's fuzzy. But guess what? Within that 10 to 12 inch range, when a baby is being held in that particular spot, they can see clearly. And it's interesting to me because when would a mom or a dad be holding a baby about that, you know, 10 to 12 inches? Well, it's just, you know, when a mom is getting ready to feed her baby, she's holding her baby like this. How far is this? 10 to 12 inches. So this baby is placed into the mom's arms and immediately goes from can't see anything to where I can see up close and personal in living color a person who's looking at me and making all sorts of faces, and it makes all sorts of joy rise up in the child because they're being communicated, you are welcome, you are loved, you are wanted, and you are accepted. And the whole purpose of the parental unit and the family unit for that baby is to hold them close and to make them, even though you're worthless when it comes to unloading and when it comes to cleaning your room, you have great value and you're wanted and you're accepted and you're loved being right here where you are. And we can look at that and think, of course babies need that. But let me tell you, the need never goes away for the rest of our lives. We need connection and we need relationship. And these relationships are meant to remind us of God's purposes for our lives. That we belong, that we are to be encouraged and nurtured, that we can grow, we can care, we can love, experience friendship, marriage, love, and family. All these types of things. And I can remember the first time I heard this next part that really threw me for a curve, especially because it's coming from a psychotherapist who's a doctor and he's a therapist and he specializes in brains and emotions and all the stuff that's going on here. And he says something to the effect of, you know, need and dependency are always healthy. You can never need or depend upon another person too much. And immediately I go to, what about Bob? Okay, I go to this movie with Bob Wiley, who's played by Bill Murray, and Richard Dreyfuss, Dr. Leo Marvin, and how Bob is so unhealthy and clingy and needy, and he follows Dr. Marvin on vacation and just drives him crazy, just like he drove every other therapist crazy. It's like, you're trying to tell me that that's healthy? It's like, no, that's not healthy. Need and dependency are healthy. They're positive, and we can't get enough of those. The problem comes in is when we associate or we bring in with need and dependency, we bring fear into that. When fear comes along with need and dependency, the fear of loss, the fear of abandonment, the fear of rejection, the fear of not being good enough, all of a sudden we see someone who is clingy. We see somebody who is needy, see somebody who's possessive, hyper-controlling. We see somebody who's functioning in dysfunction. So the fact that we need peace, we need others, the fact that we are dependent upon others is part of the fact that we are human beings, that we need each other. God said it's not good that we're alone, but when fear is introduced, that's where the mess comes in. Does that make sense? So we want to be able to acknowledge, yes, I'm at a point of need, I'm at a point of dependency, but I also want to keep fear from coming into my relationships. And I got to tell you, you may not be a Star Wars fan, but it kind of goes right itself. You know, fear is the path to the dark side. Always. And if we just keep that in mind, even when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, there is no love in fear. There is no understanding in fear. And Jesus' perfect love comes to cast out fear. That fear does not take us into a place where we begin to even then question what God has said or done or wants to do in our lives. So what happens if we are not connected to or in positive relationship with other people? There are consequences. We get disconnected and we get isolated. It's not falling on me, you know, in a way that doesn't connect. What I think about for the last 10 months, probably in this time, we as a nation and as a world have been more disconnected. We have been encouraged, and even in some situations, you know, the whole stay at home or shelter at home type of things, to avoid crowds, to work from home, don't interact with people because being around people is dangerous. How do you then reconcile the fact that we have a great need for that? Many times people are putting themselves at great risk because of their great need to connect with other people, and at some point they just snap or they break. These consequences of disconnection and isolation show up in our life, and really it's that one of the pictures we get is one in 2 Peter where it talks about how isolation is a part of what hell is like. What's something that God says to his people over and over again in Scripture? He says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will be with you, I will be for you. Okay, isolation is the opposite of that. And when we are not able to connect with and be in healthy relationship with others, we are experiencing the consequences of that isolation. And a couple of things. Our immune system, when we are not in good relationships, in a good relationship with others, is suppressed. And our ability to heal is affected. There's studies that show people who have the exact same injury healing at completely different rates based upon the level of support, care, and love that they receive in their nuclear family versus if they don't get it. And it could be even double the amount of time to heal if you are in the place where there's not the connection, not the understanding, not the relationship. Over this last year, one of the things that popped up is that you are twice as likely to have a heart attack or a stroke if you live in regular, constant isolation. It's bad for your life. It's bad for your health. It's bad for your business. And it's not a jump to say our healing and our health are tied to the quality of our relationships. And we heal better and we function better and more quickly when we are loved and when we are nurtured and we're supported. And it really reveals how fragile emotionally, physically, mentally, etc., that we are, especially when we're deprived of relationships. One of the things that is deemed as cruel and unusual punishment within the penal system, within the detention system, the prison system, is solitary confinement. Because at some point, the more you remove human contact and stimulus, even negative contact and people just by themselves, we break down. Some of the terrible experiments that were done in concentration camps were saying how much can be done to an individual before they snap. And there was actually Nazi doctors that came up with a term called soul murder. And they accomplished this soul murder through extreme isolation, followed by humiliation, followed by trauma, followed by the repeating of this message: you are alone, no one cares, no one is coming to help. You are alone, no one cares, no one is coming to help. And they found that as they did this, people began to just melt from the inside. I'm not talking like in Indiana Jones and Indiana Jones, where Raiders of the Lost Ark, where they open the Ark of the Covenant and they just melt. It's not that kind of melting. It's more of a loss of our humanity and a loss of who God made us to be, that divine spark, that mark. It's kind of interesting, too, when we think about it. How many of you have heard that before from the internal voice that the enemy speaks to you? You are alone. No one cares. No one's coming to help. Anybody ever heard that one before? Yeah, that is a ploy from the enemy to try and destroy your body, soul, mind, and spirit. Recognizing that, when we hear it, it's like, oh, this is coming from the enemy. What does God say about me? This is the rehearsing of that which is true versus that which is not. People that go through, and if you're breathing, you probably have experienced at some point some form of abuse, abandonment, rejection. We get into divorce. We get into death. We get into separation. All sorts of challenging, difficult things, they take a toll on us, they scar us, they damage us, and it makes it so in many situations we can't trust, we can't develop healthy bonds, we can't develop healthy connections with others. And this is not something that just affects a few people. I was having a conversation with somebody, probably, you know how time this last year has kind of gotten funky. It seems like a couple weeks ago, I looked it up, it was in August. Okay, so in August, I was having a conversation with somebody, and they'd gone through some great trauma, lost their spouse in a divorce, and it was really acrimonious and challenging. And I heard as she was talking through it, she's like, "Well, I just prayed about it, and God's working with me on that." And I was like, "But how are you doing as far as the actual processing to get to the other side where you can connect and trust again?" I'm just praying about it. And it's like, "Well, how's that working out?" It's like, "Well, I don't know yet because I haven't actually gone past the area where I can start trusting again." And so on one hand, Christians can inoculate ourselves against the very real and very human need we have for help by saying, "Well, I'm just going to pray about it and expect that God is going to be the one who's going to meet my need." What did God say to Adam in the Garden of Eden? He says, "It's not good that man would be alone." And it's not that God can't meet our needs, but he often meets our needs and answers our prayers with what? People. We are meant for relationship. And my encouragement to this person, and also to anybody else, if you've gone through a trauma at any point in your life, don't minimize the trauma that happened. Recognize that something has left a scar, and God wants to bring healing, he wants to bring wholeness, he wants to transform, and he's usually going to do that using a healthy, life-giving relationship with another. And it's not like as we go through this stuff, we go through it on our own. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 gives us some examples that Jesus understands where we're coming from. Here we go. "The word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jaden, would you go back one more? Okay, so I don't know why the writers of the Hebrews chose to phrase it this way, because it's in the form of the negative, but if we just flip this to where it's in the positive, it says, for we have a high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses, one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Jesus is able to empathize with us. A couple weeks ago, we talked about what empathy was. Empathy is the ability to connect, to get where another person is, and to come alongside without a need to try and fix or to try and minimize or to try and give a silver lining to what the person is going through. It's simply going and being and connecting, and sometimes just sitting in silence. Jesus was abandoned and rejected by his friends, by his family, by his followers, and by society. He, in the middle of all of it, as he was rejected, did not turn his back on God, but he found that even on the cross, as he's crying out to the Lord, he felt forsaken, as he's quoting Psalm chapter 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that point, he's experiencing isolation and loneliness as he's on the cross. Jesus empathizes with us. He's gone through the same things we've gone through. He's been tempted in every way we've been tempted, yet has never given himself to sin. It's incredibly important for us to be people who recognize that when God is dealing with us, he's dealing with something that is a part of the human condition and even was a part of Jesus's life. And Jesus was able to navigate it without sin. Us, maybe not so much, but he invites us to be willing to break free from the need for radical self-reliance to the point where we don't need or don't acknowledge our need for others. We're going to do it on our own because he invites us to something else. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, talks about how, basically the nutshell version, I'm going to read the verse and then talk a little bit about it. So Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. And the picture is like, if you could look at it as a well, a person is a well, and there's depth inside of it, but in and of itself, the person cannot cause the depths of that well to come out. But one can come along who has insight and knows what to do, come along with a bucket and drop it into the well and to draw that out. And it's a picture of what healing relationships are to look like. They're to look like a person who is a caregiver, who is trustworthy, who loves us, who's going to offer unconditional positive regard, can call out and teach us how to ask the questions necessary of what is going on inside of us to help us to draw out the junk that's in there to allow God to bring healing and to kind of clean it out. Does that make sense? Okay, so the idea of engaging in a healing relationship, one that is asymmetrical, where we're going to a person acknowledging our need, it's a picture of what it looks like when we go to Jesus and acknowledge our need. Many of us want to bypass the process, so I just want to go straight to him because he's safe. There is no just me and Jesus relationship in Christianity. It always entails relationship with other people because we are part of the ministry of reconciliation and seeing him bring people to himself using us. It would be more efficient and timely for him to do it himself, but it's more redemptive because he incorporates us in the process. And that's a beautiful thing, because that which the enemy means for evil and to destroy in us, God works that for good. And the stories that you have of God's redemption in your life are stories that you will use and God will use to bring life to other people. It's his promise. Okay, so when we're talking about actually engaging in a healing relationship, the ones who will draw us out, the purpose of these are to experience health and wholeness, integrity, to be flexible, able to identify and move forward from negative experience, etc. And it's really, if you look from the time we've been small until the time when we're not so small, these asymmetrical relationships are the primary point where we've experienced growth for our lives. These are parent-child relationships, coach-player representatives, mentor and mentee, if that's the right word, relationships, a therapist and an individual relationship, coach and a player, where we see the role of one is to receive and to learn. The other role is to draw out and to pour in the good stuff. The purpose is to learn and grow, and it's not rooted in reciprocity. It's not rooted in mutuality. We enter into the healing relationship because we have a point of need. We acknowledge that need, and we acknowledge that the individual that we're meeting with is going to have a point of help for us. Some of the metaphors, if we were talking about, sickness or areas that we've been hurt, we have no issue talking about asymmetrical relationships. I can tell you, when I was had my most recent shoulder surgery, September 26th of 2019, did a complete redo of this baby, and I did not leave the doctor's office that day thinking, man, I really let the doctor down. I didn't bring anything to the table today. I didn't bring anything to the conversation. She asked me how I was doing. I answered. I didn't ask her how she was doing. She just got right into the file and told me what's going to happen and told me what my rehab's going to look like and sent me out. And we look at that and say, yeah, that's what it's like to go to the doctor, because when we go to the doctor, we're not going there to hang out with our buddy. We're going to the doctor because we have a point of need. When I went to physical therapy, I greatly enjoyed getting to know the people that were there, but they weren't there to be my buddy. We didn't hang out afterwards and go get Starbucks or go to McDonald's and cram double cheeseburgers in our face. I went there. They gave me lists of things to do. They monitored my behavior. They monitored the range of motion for my shoulder, and they gave me input. At no point did they say, now, what do you think about us, Louis? Would you like to give us any input? That was not a part of it. And it wasn't like I came away from that feeling, oh, this is messed up. It's how things work when we're in a point of need. When we get into our internal or mental and emotional and spiritual stuff that's going on inside of us, we can have difficulty trying to wrap our brain around, okay, what is it supposed to look like when it's like that? I'm glad you asked. If our role is to receive what others pour in or to draw out the good stuff, what we are doing is bringing to light the things that are in our life that need to be exposed, brought to the light of God's word. And some basic principles as far as like who could do this or what does it look like. If you're engaging in a healing relationship, you're inviting somebody to speak into your life, you're really looking to find one or two people maybe to connect with, because it's not like you want to have 30 people you're trying to tell your story to and then you have little pieces of yourself all over the place. Usually the places that we look for a healing or relationship are going to be with a doctor, a counselor, a teacher, a pastor, a priest, a coach, a therapist, a mentor. There's going to be something along those lines where we're going there and it's for a specific purpose. It's not usually a close friend, it's a mutual relationship. It's not a spouse, that's a mutual relationship. It's going to a place where, just like if you're going to the doctor, I'm going here because I've got junk and I want to wrestle through the junk. And it really, it's a place to experience acceptance, empathy, along with a strong dose of reality. We've talked about and established how we can't flourish anyway in isolation, and we were made to grow and to thrive rooted in our relationships. And sometimes in order for us to really respond to what God's doing in our life, we get to respond first to those that are modeling that for us. I've had conversations at times where people say, well, I don't have a problem trusting God and opening myself up to him, but I really struggle with people because I've been let down. I recognize people do let us down. They do betray. There is the abandonment issue, but there are people who are safe who are not going to offer that, who are going to give literally the unconditional positive regard. And I would say if we can't trust people, the safe people who God puts in our life, who we can see, we will not be able to trust God who we cannot. It begins and starts in the relationships that he puts in our life that we can see. It's one of the reasons why things can be so destructive if our family of origin hasn't functioned the way it's supposed to, because they're supposed to teach us what God is like. And when they don't, it kind of puts us behind an eight ball as far as how we develop. But it's not the end of the world. So if we're heading into this, when we're heading into this relationship, it's like I'm making an appointment to see a counselor. I'm going to talk to a person about spiritual direction. I'm going to be a person who wants to engage in a mentorship. We have to prepare for healing. I could not go to my therapy sessions for my shoulder and not expect to do something. My initial start, I mean, even the first day when I'm just showing up and I'm in a lot of pain and I want to be babied, the first thing they do is they sit me down at a exercise bike and they make me pedal this way 6 minutes and pedal this way 6 minutes. It was not a coddling thing. It was painful and it was difficult, but I had to prepare to do this. There was another guy, and I got to be the guy who got the stars in the therapy sessions. There was another guy, I was used as an example for him. So that's it. The firstborn in me, the overachiever in me, really likes that. But, you know, this poor guy, he's there and he's complaining and moaning. And we had surgery about the same day, same doctors. His issue wasn't as bad as mine. Mine was much worse. I'm much more of an overachiever when it comes to healing. And so he's complaining because it's like, I still have this pain, I still have this. And the therapist is you know, frustrated and says, you know, Louis, you know, tell him what you're doing. And I explained, I come here, I'm prepared to work. And when I go back to the office, I have an alarm that's set every 2 hours. I do the exercises there and this and that. And that gives me my range of motion. And he said, oh, I just never thought it would require so much of me if I wanted to get better. I just figured I had the surgery. Why isn't it better? It's like, well, it's going to require something of you to receive the full healing that you're going to need. And he did not look at me with joy. Just like that, you know, I didn't bring an apple for the therapist next time, but he was like looking at, come on. If we want to be prepared for healing, we have to be ready for it. As a kid, I loved playing football. I loved playing catch. One of my favorite things in playing catch is playing catch with people who want to play catch. And it was not uncommon for people who had not had the experience before, so let's play catch. They would stand out there with their hands around their waist like this and throw them the ball and they'd miss it. And it's not like I was like, well, I'm just such an athlete and you're not. It's more of a, hey, you got to get your hands up. Put your hands up here. You're halfway there towards catching when the ball's coming your way. If you're here and you're expecting you're going to have the reactions, at least initially, it's just not going to happen. Get your hands up and ready to catch. If we are going to engage and allow God to bring healing to us, we have to have an open heart and be prepared to allow someone to pour into our lives. Because many times what we're going to learn is the art of reflection. It's not a dependency where we'll always be dependent on another person. We learn the skills necessary to reflect and to grow and to be able to identify what is it that's going on inside of me so that we don't have to just continue to circle the drain when the junk's hitting the fan in our life. We're going to prepare for healing. We have to take a position of need and vulnerability to be able to hear, to be able to learn, and to be able to apply. The scripture I referenced a little bit earlier, Psalm 51:17, deals with self-reliance, the I can do this. It's very much an American attitude of I don't need other people, but it really is a human one as well. Psalm 51:17 says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, oh God, will not despise. Being broken in this situation, it's not the kind of brokenness that's beyond measure. It's recognizing I come to you, Lord, in a position of need. And when we go to other people, when we go to the person or people that are functioning in a healing relationship, we recognize I am coming in a point of need. Number three, I'm in a spot where I want to experience acceptance and empathy, the kind of empathy that's modeled by Jesus. It's not, we don't go and interact with someone with the goal of having them point their finger and point out all the areas that are wrong. Joni's story today was just beautiful when she's talking about my grandson, because there are many times when we can default on, well, let's just talk about how you could have avoided this, how this should never happen again, and if you do it, you're going to be punished. And instead of heading in that direction with the fingers pointed out, we fall back upon the grace of being able to say, I can remember when I did something and I felt this way, and here's what I did, and going to Jesus to have him come and to work inside my life. There's also a point when we're in engaging healing relationship where we really need to embrace reality. 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 through 10 says, you know, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have no sin, we're deceitful and the truth is not in us. We miss out on God bringing healing to us if we will not acknowledge or point out, yeah, this is where I biffed it. When we bring our sin and our junk and our brokenness to the light, it allows God to see it for what it is. He already does, but allows us to recognize he's seeing it and then to do a work inside of us. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, to the Jews who had believed in him, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Anytime we're given information and the incarnation of Christ in our life, we have the opportunity to hold on to that. We have the opportunity to reject it. When Jesus is talking to these guys, these are people who had believed in him already, yet, as we find later in chapter 8, they were not continuing to hold to his teaching. And he says, if you're going to hold to my teaching, then you'll experience freedom, then you'll experience life. If you don't, you can hold something in your head and be living still in captivity. And there comes a point where these people who are hearing Jesus say this basically say, well, you know, you don't even know who your dad is. And, you know, we're not enslaved, we're Abraham's sons. And he's like, as long as you continue to think you have no issues, you're going to be stuck in the middle of them. Because it's only by bringing it to the light that those are set free. Whew. Proverbs 20, verse 5 again. Is that up there, Jay? We referenced it a little bit earlier about those that would draw out your heart to understand, help us to know what's going on inside of us. Sometimes hearing someone say out loud the things that we've been thinking has a way of shining bright light into what's going on in our life. Anytime we have a problem that's manifesting, whether it be a conflict with others or how we see ourselves or depression, anger, frustration, usually when we have the problems here, it shows that there is a heart issue that's being stirred up inside of me. And when there's a heart issue, there's a need for help. I don't know, sometimes when we seek people out for conversations, we don't even know that we're actually seeking out this healing relationship, because we just go to a person who's safe, I just need to have a conversation. They pour out their hearts and you come away feeling like, oh, they didn't say a whole lot, but they heard me and gave me an encouragement. I come away feeling better. Anybody, you've experienced that before? Yeah, it's a huge thing. And we don't, it's not this, it doesn't have to be this formal process where it's like almost clinical. It's, we're created to seek out help. I love, you know, being able to observe what's happening in the preschool, because you get to watch kids from the age, really from age 0 up through 6, as they go through different stages of human development. And the majority of kids, when they hurt themselves, the first thing that they do is they seek out an adult to show them what's happened. And even if they don't need a Band-Aid, they'll ask for it. But even if they don't need a Band-Aid and nothing's terrible, they want someone to see this. And it's crazy, but many of the kids who have experienced neglect or parents that are less than available have learned not to take their pain anywhere and just sit there and will deal with their stuff and go cry or go pout somewhere because there's no one who's going to care for me. And to see the natural response is to run and to show, look what happened, where they can receive some empathy. That's what we're hardwired to be and to do, to seek out others, to be able to say, here's what's happening. And even if they all they can do is empathize, it has an effect on us. Does that make sense? Okay. I think one of the hardest things in life is when you recognize that you don't have the resources in yourself to be able to do what you want to do or to be what you want to be. And this last September, I took almost 2 weeks and I was able to go back to Virginia and spend 10 days with my mentor, Chuck Shoemake. And the thing that I liked the most about spending that time with him, it wasn't that we went to places and ate wings, but that was good. Because really, we're just completely isolated in the middle of nowhere, Virginia, a little tiny town, and just kind of sitting around, and we would talk. And there's something about spending time with people that are deep that it kind of rubs off on you. And it feels like it's almost like by osmosis, you're catching stuff. That's a spiritual principle. Psalm chapter 42, verses 6 and 7 says this one: "My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. As deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me." The deep that God has worked in other people, as you spend time with them, as you are engaging with them in conversation, you'll see that that depth, that weight that's there, there's a part that gets transferred into our own hearts and into our own souls. It's something we can see in Acts chapter 4. When the disciples have been warned, you're not to declare anything in the name of Jesus. They've healed the man who'd been lame and was now no longer lame, and all sorts of attention is being drawn to the church, and the Pharisees and religious leaders are really upset about it. They looked at him and they said, no more teaching in Jesus' name. And the disciples said something to the effect of, well, I guess I'll leave it up to you to decide if we should obey you or obey God. And as the religious leaders looked at these disciples, they said, they saw a bunch of common individuals, and the only thing that they'd had about them is that they had been with Jesus. When we have been with Jesus, and we've been with people who've been marked by Jesus in a deep way, that depth has an effect in us as well. Quick review on the basic principles of a healing relationships. You're looking at maybe 1 to 2 individuals to connect with within a healing relationship. Again, looking at counselor, pastor, teacher, doctor, therapist, priest, coach, etc. I encourage you to do it in a private location. Many of the things that will come out when you're in this place are not for public consumption. It's not like you want to be in the middle of Del Taco chomping a macho burrito and spilling your guts about the trauma that you've experienced. And, you know, you've got, pass me another napkin to wipe this off my face while everybody's around kind of like, what's going on with this? It's a place for privacy and to guard our hearts. Another thing is meet consistently, like once a week or twice a month, especially initially, to develop a rhythm, develop the habit. And as the relationship deepens, the frequency can be adjusted. That's something that happens as needed. It's very good to set a time limit, because otherwise, especially when you're coming from a very broken place, I remember the first couple times I went to therapy, it seemed like I had just started. And it's like, okay, your hour's up. And it's like, but we're just getting to the good part. It's like, we'll come back. And the anticipation of the next time, what God used as far as that time to help me learn to take stock of what it is I'm feeling and to prepare so that when we come back together, I'm not going back and forth with the counselor saying, so how's your weekend, man? I was just like, well, here we go. Jump in and dump. And that was what, it worked great. And, you know, he cleaned the barf up off his desk, and then we worked through it, we talked through it, and then the next time, again and again. But that is like to make the most of the time. And in times like this, well, we can't do it because we're not meeting face-to-face. Well, there is technology that can be a benefit to us, and that can be with Skype or FaceTime or Zoom. We can do in person. There's different ways. But don't let the connection that we have with people or even the pandemic that we're experiencing get in the way of us reaching out for help that we need to help us to grow, to be the people that God can and will work in and work through as we follow after him. Just as a side note, we get no benefit and they get no benefit from us, but we have, for the last several years, partnered with Zephyr Wellness for counseling. And I will often point people towards Zephyr Wellness. Jake Wiskirchen is one of the managing partners of this place, and a great bunch of men and women therapists who they're currently meeting virtually using technology to kind of help coach people through stuff. But it's a great point of reference. You don't know where to start, here's a place you can start. And many of the people who work there, I've been able to meet, and I trust. I would not send somebody there without that. And it's something that I've sought out myself. So does that make sense? Okay, so a lot of stuff, a lot of information, a lot of groundwork when it comes to relationships, but really we need healing relationships so that we can experience health and wholeness, so that we can experience integrity where we're the same person all the time, where we can learn how to be flexible to bounce back from adversity and to be able to identify and navigate through unhealthy patterns that show up in our life so that we don't have to be like a dog returning to its vomit, like a fool returns to its folly. We don't want to be on that hamster wheel where we never learn the lesson. God wants to invite us off of that and take us to a new place. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord, I thank you in advance for the work that you have done and the work that you're going to do in our lives. I pray that as we seek out soul friendship, this anamkara with you, with ourselves, and with each other, Lord, that we would also recognize our desperate need to connect with others. I pray that you would break through unhealthy areas of self-reliance, things that would cause us to refuse humility, refuse to reach out and to ask for help from others. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of our great dependence and our great need for you and our great need to connect with people in a healthy way without fear, that you can use those people to help us in our discipleship process to become fully mature followers of Christ in every area. Lord, I pray for anyone who has been wrestling, or even as they hear it, wrestle with the idea of a stigma that goes along with those who would ask for help, those who would look to a counselor or look to a therapist or look to another person, and somehow if they've been taught at some point that you're only supposed to go to Jesus for this stuff and you must be doing something wrong as a Christian if he's not fixing you himself, I pray that, Lord, you would break down unhealthy stigmas that would keep us from being able to approach health. In the same way we would go to a doctor for health for our physical body, that we would go to seek out a healing relationship to deal with the traumas of our life, that they don't have to color and direct our present and our future. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you that you are a healer. Thank you that you are the one who heals us. Thank you that you're the one who knit us together and you're the one who makes us to be who we are. Lord, I pray for 2021, as we move into this talk about emotional healthy relationships over the next months, I ask that the areas that we have been unhealthy, that we have lived before the pandemic, Lord, that they would not go forward with us, Lord, I pray that the areas of isolation and fear that are associated with often the quarantine and with the separating from people, Lord, I pray that those would not be the things that dictate our future to us, but that you would help us to engage in ways to shake off the unhealthy potential effects of this long-term isolation and living in a way without people, to embrace a way that we can live with people that will be healthy and will be positive, especially in a world that's going to desperately need this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Cassie, would you come on up for a sec? I was telling you earlier, you got your tall boots on. Almost.
There we go. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're new. They're a Christmas present.
Yeah, they're very cute boots. Cole purchased them. However, he did not pick them out.
Yes.
So I was thinking,
them off,
man,
of the wish list.
That's good. That's good.
Yeah.
Well done, Cassidy and Cole. Yes. Yeah. So, anything you've got there today for you or for?
Well, fear leads to anger.
It does.
Anger leads to hate.
Yes.
And hate leads to suffering.
Yes. Yeah, yeah. And the dark side. Master Yoda said it.
Yeah.
It was affirmed by Grogu, yes.
In all seriousness, Patty Porter shared, so true, Louis, truth does hurt, but if we are open to God's truth, it can break up the dry, hard ground. The hard ground like Nevada caliche dirt.
Yeah.
I had to look up how to pronounce caliche
before I
came up here.
I've never even heard that word before.
And
in all my years of gardening, I've never heard that before.
I also was thinking, as you were talking about the enemy's message and the Nazi doctor's message, how God flips that around and says, you are not alone. I care. I'm here to help.
Yes.
Yeah.
Big time. Yep. Yeah. How about Hillsiders here? Anyone? Joanne. Yes.
It makes me think about, like, active relationships that we're in with maybe small children or teenagers, and then, of course, adult children. And can the different relationships, the healing, mutual, and the serving, can they be mixed? And then do they change over time? And I know you're probably going to get into that, but I'm sure it's got a lot of wheels thinking. Like, what am I to this person? And as a young child, it's a serving, and then a healing maybe, and then a mutual or whatever. But just got me thinking.
Yeah, I would would say that they do change over time. I do know that there's a lot of great encouragement, and even in our own personal experience, we can't be the point of healing relationship for somebody really close to us, because in that relationship, we're desiring and expecting reciprocity and mutuality, which it's why it's there. And so, but as far as the others, yeah, things can change and shift, especially as our kids grow. And we've even seen that with our own kids.
I was thinking the same thing during that, like, and specifically thinking about, like the relationship of like a mother and daughter, like my relationship with my mom, and how she'll probably always see it as her serving me. But eventually, like, we've grown to be, it's more mutual. And then one day, you know, if she's old and bedridden, I'll serve her. But then I thought, you know, even if when I was a young child and she's serving me, but there's still mutual. Mutual doesn't mean that you're not serving, you're serving each other. So even when I was a child and not maybe consciously serving her, I still gave her this great sense of, like, probably this of purpose and caring for somebody. And yeah, so.
And in this, I don't want to throw the stereotype or like this is from Jesus' declaration. In my experience over the last 10 to 12 years, women, especially those that are married, attempt to find all three of those relationships within their marriage. And in doing so, find a great deal of frustration, needs unmet, feeling misunderstood, and really frustrated because he's not able to do it. And I would just say, if you're finding yourself in that spot, he's not the one for you to be seeking the healing relationship from. You find that outside in a healthy, positive manner, and then you can take then the whole self of your into the interact and the mutual relationship. that. For me, I had mentioned I was going to share a little bit about when Tim came to me after he and his family had gone to a different church and wanted to come back. There was a point in my life that if he had come to me before I had done a lot of the soul and heart work necessary to be able to recognize that Tim going to another church was not a rejection of me as a person. He was not in his leaving saying, you suck as a pastor and I hate you and I never want to be around you. There was a point in my life where it would have been received as that. Not because, well, there was a couple times it was said. But when it's said, it kind of removes the, yeah, not guessing here. But if that becomes the default, I mean, there were times in my life after going through so much trauma and not getting it resolved, if someone said, hey, I'd love to get together for coffee with you, it's like, I'd like to know your agenda before we get together because I've gone to too many coffees that are just let's talk, and it's actually an opportunity to, you know, all 18 barrels into you. And through seeking out help in my healing relationship, I learned how to differentiate between my self-worth for what I do with my job and who I am as a person, to the point where it's not that everything is just all resolved, but I could recognize that someone else's journey does not have to dictate a failure on mine, and that I actually can play a huge role in modeling Jesus by extending grace and not creating a bunch of hoops. You know, Frankie Valli in the Four Seasons. Yeah, Tim, welcome back. Work your way back to me, babe. You know, that's not what it is at all. It's a, Jesus doesn't do that to us when we approach the communion table. He doesn't do it to us when we approach him. One of the goals and roles in the church is to provide a place where people can re-engage and not be rejected. And yeah, there's going to be stuff to be worked through, but it's not in a punitive, you know, I've got my eye on you type of a thing. It's in the prodigal son. I'm going to extend this to you because great grace has been given to me. I'm going to extend that to other people.
You'd mentioned about people seeking healing relationships where there shouldn't be. And then I was just struck with the thought of, or maybe a message for people on the other side of that, where broken people are going to look for healing relationships and where they shouldn't. Maybe you're one of the people they're coming to, a family member, or something is coming to you when you're too close, you shouldn't be that person. And people feel the burden. There's a lot of people who feel the burden to be that healing person. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you have any like word or encouragement or something.
Yeah, when you're on an airplane, the stewardess or the flight attendant will always say, if we're in a time when the cabin loses pressure and the air masks fall from above, what are you supposed to do?
Put yours on first.
You want to be able to go to a person in a healing relationship who is already displaying characteristics of healing. One of the things that people can do in roles like as a pastor, people who are therapists, people who are social workers, people who are teachers, people who gravitate towards a spot where they would be in a healing relationship, they often will go to those relationships or to those roles without dealing with their own stuff in an attempt to deal with their stuff, and then they spread all the junk that's inside of them to everybody that they come in contact with. So they help a bit, but they leave a bloody trail behind them as well. And so in many ways, to be able to find help outside of our normal collection of mutual people is really incredible. And it doesn't mean that, well, you know, if I have a conversation with Louis in his office, he can never be my friend. But many times I recognize I've got a amount of bandwidth that I can do. And I love to be able to refer people to qualified others who are able to and willing to just engage. And it helps to spread out the healing process. So I hope that's helped.
Yeah. Katie Damon commented, there's a reason why doctors don't doctor their families. That's
good. Yeah. It's inappropriate. All right. Thank you, Katie. That was excellent. Yes. What advice would I give to people on seeking out a healing relationship? First of all, I would recommend acknowledging I have a point of need, and I would even try to identify, I don't even want to say self-diagnose, but identify, I feel like something's not working, something's broken. Then I would go to someone for a recommendation. Can you point me, like, we have the 411 number you can call. I'm not saying call 411 and ask, hey, where can I get a healing relationship? But there are recommendations. You know, we go to Yelp, we go to Bing, we go to all sorts of different TripAdvisor that will tell us, you know, here's what I experienced here, here's what you could expect in this situation. We seek out people who have gone through experiences who may be able to serve as signposts or pointers to say, consider this, or watch out for this, or don't go there. And so in many ways, it's looking for the, where does the TripAdvisor situation, you know, it can be, again, I love being a resource to help point people in directions. I know Jake and his office do the same thing. And it may be, it's like, well, I'm struggling with X. Could you point me in a direction? And finding someone to do that, they're functioning like a concierge / encourager. So it's a starting point. So you don't have to feel like you got to do this on your own. So right on. God bless you. Enjoy your day. Enjoy your week. Look for an opportunity to be a blessing and extend God's kindness wherever you go. Have a great one.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.